It always amazes me how many gifted North Pointers we have. Is it not amazing? I mean, you have Kaylin up here playing piano. I know she's terrified of me saying this right now. She did an amazing job. And then Corey, yeah, I didn't know if you got rhythm, man. I don't have that. That's a blessing from God right there. So people tell me I should sing sometimes. I said, well, we would drop our attendance immediately if that ever happened. So some of us are gifted and some of us are not, and it's all good. That's a joyful noise, I think. We're continuing our series in Philippians. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Philippians chapter 2, because that's where we're going to be landing here in a little bit. I hope you guys have been enjoying the series, because we're just halfway through, so we got four more weeks after this week. If not, pretend like you like it, because it helps me feel good about myself, all right? So, I'm just kidding. Well, as you guys are turning there, this has been an interesting weekend. Last weekend was, for a lot of people, graduation, right? A lot of our kids kind of grown up, and now they're right in society's mind, considered adults. It might not feel that way, right? That they're adults, but in their minds, they're adults. In society's mind, they're adults. I think to many parents, they're not. No, there's no way my baby has grown up. It's funny, my years of student ministry, I always go around to parents and say, how are you feeling right now about this? And the reviews are a mixture. Some would be like, I'm just not ready. And they're like, can we graduate? Others are like, can we graduate them in December? Is that possible? Like, can we speed this up? But what's funny about graduation, it's this monumental moment where kids are kind of leaving the nest, right? It's this, in society's eyes, when they go from being kids to adults in our world's eyes. It's our hope that when we've done a good job as parents, that they grow up and move from being consumers to contributors to society. It's not just about you anymore. It's about you playing a part in society and contributing to better society and do something with your life is what we hope for. That's what our hope with after graduation. Now, even though that's not entirely true nowadays, this kind of pains me to say because I am a millennial, but millennials seem to be moving more and more back home. And we seem to be, you know, the highest rates ever of them living at home until they're like 27, 28, which I used to say, that's ridiculous. But I thought when I moved here, we had to move in with Emily's parents, which was a very humbling experience for 6 months. And I want to say it's not just millennials, so we can just not beat up on millennials, because I know that Scott Schlotthire this past week had to move back in with his parents for a week. So no one's exempt, okay? No one's exempt. But the idea is we want them to grow up. We want them to do something, to be moved from contributors or consumers to contributors. This series we've been talking about is themed getting the most out of life. How do we get the most out of life when life doesn't always go our way? How do we make joyful situations that aren't always joyful? How do we not be a product of our society, but we actually dictate what's going to happen with our life? We actually have some control over it. And Philippians has been our guide for this series, because I believe Paul, matter of fact, I think 12 or 13 times, mentions the word joy, this idea of joy. And I enjoyed getting to sit in a connecting group today, because we talked about, and I mentioned to them, so I'm tooting my own horn for something I said, but happiness is a reflex, but joy is a choice. There's a difference. Joy is something we choose. We get to choose how we're going to respond. And so Philippians has been our guide, and to understand what we're about to read and look at today, you need to understand that Paul, for the church of Philippians, has been, in some ways, their spiritual training wheels. Like, they have leaned on Paul for their spiritual walk. They have looked up to him. He's been, I don't want to say their crutch, but their training wheels, until they've come to a point that they've been able to start doing stuff on their own. And Paul today is going to address this thing, like, it's time to take the training wheels off, right? Like, it's natural for a kid to want to do it. My kids, we just bought them, we got them bikes and stuff like that, so they've been riding bikes. And we got training wheels, and even with training wheels, I feel like I still have to walk behind them and hold them. Like, this is a lot more exercise than I ever thought it would be. The hope is that they're not become a 24-year-old kid, and I'm still walking behind them with training wheels, right? It's an awkward picture. It's like, it's time to grow up. And there's a truth that there comes a point that we need to do the same. Think about for your life, who in your life has been your spiritual training wheels? Who's been that person that you've leaned on that kind of helped you get through, but maybe we're still leaning on? For me growing up, it was my youth pastor, Chad. He was a guy that I owe a lot to my life and really influenced me in a mighty way. But for the longest time, he was my spiritual training wheels that I leaned on to always help me stay right, stay upright in my walk. And it came to a point, and this is where rubber met the road, when I went to college, where I realized my faith was now going to have to be my own. See, Chad was not there anymore to be my training wheels. I had to begin to lean on myself and say, listen, this is my own decision. This is my own walk. This is my own life. I have to take ownership of it, right? Who is that for you? Can you relate to that? Or maybe for some of you, you're still in that situation where you still would say someone maybe in this room or someone in your life are still those spiritual training wheels for you. Here's a way to answer it, and I think I have it on the screen. If so-and-so, if you filled in this blank, disappeared, my spiritual walk or my interest in God would what? How would you fill in those blanks? For me in high school, if Chad disappeared, my interest in God would go away. If Chad had disappeared, my interest, my walk with God would be non-existent. I mean, in all honesty, can you really answer that question? Like, who in your life do you say, if this person in this room maybe, or someone in my life, if they were suddenly no longer around, what would my walk with God look like? It's a question of who's your training wheels. And so Paul is desiring the church of Philippi, and what we're going to read today, to take ownership of their faith, to move from a place of independence and start saying, listen, this is your walk with God, this is your church, this is your place. He wants them to move from a place of being a spectator to a participant. There's a big difference. Many of us have front row seats to what's going on, but very few of us sometimes get on the court and actually play the game. There's a big, subtle shift that goes on. And Paul desires this for his people. And so the big idea for today is to get the most out of life. You have to live your life. No one else can live it for you. And no one else should. There comes a point you have to live your life. And this is what Paul ultimately tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 through 18. No one can live your life for you. As parents, you notice as kids, like there comes a point your kids have to go on and they have to live their life, good, bad, or worse, or whatever. They have to live their life. You cannot sit there and hold on to them the whole way. I learned this in student ministry. My first church, we served there at New Beginnings Church for 4 years. And we had a group of 10 to 15 kids in our youth group. And me and Emily would go an hour before to pick up the kids, an hour after to go and take them home. And I remember these kids had very rough home lives. And I remember us being the spiritual training wheels for them the longest time. So much so that on Sunday mornings, we would go knock on their doors and literally say, get out of bed, let's go. You're coming to church, and drag them. And as much as great as that was, we came to realization that when we left, as soon as those training wheels were taken off, we had not prepared them, and they just simply crashed, and they gave up on their faith altogether. There comes a point we cannot lean on other people. You have to live your life. And so what does living your life look like? And Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 through 18 is going to be our guide for that. And so if you open your Bibles and read that with me, we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 through 18 as we've been going through the series. What does living your life look like? So here's what he says in verse 12, and I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible just because that's the one I bought, and so that's what I'm reading from today. It says this, therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's a weird phrase right there, right? That's one that's always kind of perplexed me, but we're going to come to that. So it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He says, for it's God who is working in you, both to will and to work according to his good purpose. He says, do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like the stars in the world by holding firm to the word of life. He says, then I can boast in the day of Christ that I didn't run or labor for nothing. But even if I'm poured out as a drink offering on the sacrificial service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. In the same way, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. So let's unpack what is he saying here? What does this look like to live your life according to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 through 18? Well, he starts with this word, therefore. And can I say this? Anytime you come in Scripture and the word therefore is there, you have to ask, what is therefore there for? Like, what is it trying to say? Therefore is a cause and effect statement, right? Because of this, now this. That's what it means. Like, therefore, because this happened, now this should happen. So you have to go before. Well, what's right before? It's the hymn that we talked about where he's unpacking who Jesus was, the selfless lifestyle, the selfless, sacrificial, servant, God-glorifying lifestyle that Jesus exemplified. He said, because of what Jesus has done, the example he has set, the sacrifice he has made, the freedom that he has bought, therefore, now do this. Well, what's the do this? What's the response? He says, therefore, my dear friends, just as you've always obeyed. And so he's giving a little precursor to what's going on. Like, you've been obedient. You've always been obedient. But he says this, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence. He's like, you've been obedient when I was around, but now the rubber meets the road. We're just going to see if this is real, because now it's to see if you're going to be obedient when I'm not around. Isn't that the test for kids, right? Like, first time you leave them alone, like, what are they going to do when they're home alone, right? Like we our kids are a little bit getting freedom. We used to, when they were little, you'd be in front of them every second of the day. And you slowly begin stepping away, and then you slowly teach them how to work the TV so you can go to your room and do it yourself. And then you lean on your older kid to take care of the, no, okay, that's just our household. That's what we do. We teach our kids to self-maintain. But there comes a point where me and Emily will sometimes be in the room resting or napping on a Sunday afternoon. We realize, and this is awful parenting, but like, I don't think we've checked on our kids in like 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 hours, something like that. And so we're like, we need to go see what's going on. And you walk in and it's thinking, this moment, how good of a parent have I been? Because is the house a mess? Is it going to be destroyed? 9 times out of 10, it's good. 1 time out of 10, I come in there and my youngest daughter's drawing on the carpet with a purple marker. And I'm thinking, we got to clean this out before your mother gets up because I was in charge of you right now. And so this idea of you've been obedient in my presence, but now it's time to see what you're going to do in my absence. Therefore, because what Christ has done, you've been obedient, but now it's really to see if this has really taken root in your life. Let's see this obedience. And so how do we be obedient? He says this, and this is where this is such a weird thing to me at first. He said, work out your salvation, your own salvation, with fear and trembling. Well, what does that mean? I've always read that and think, well, does that mean we have to work for our salvation? Well, that's not what he says. He doesn't say work for your salvation, does he? He says work out your salvation. There's a big difference in that word. One is you're trying to earn the right, earn the promise, earn the keep. One is you have it, and you're trying to work it out, trying to get the most out of it. That's what he's saying. He's like, listen, you've been given a gift. Now it's time to maximize everything you can out of this gift you've been given. Take the best, most opportunity, everything you can get of this gift that God has given you, this promise, this blessing. Work it out now. Work it out. You have this amazing gift. Warren Wiersbe, who I hate to say passed away a few weeks ago, is a guy who I love quoting, but he said this. He said, God works in, but we work out. God works in us, changes our heart, our mindset, our attitude and stuff, but God's the one that works out. He works out, and that's what verse 13 says. It says, for it is God who is working in you, both to will and to work. Understand, this is what's sandwiched right here. Before it's, this is what Christ did. This is Christ's examples. Therefore, live this way. Oh, yeah, don't forget, it's not earning anything because Christ is the one who worked in you. You've been changed by Christ. Christ has changed who you are. Now work it out. It's not something you earn, not something you get. You get favor. You've got it. Now work it out. Maximize this gift to its fullest potential. Get the most out of it you can. He's saying this. It's not working for your gift, but be a good steward of your gift. Did you track with that? The point he's saying this right here is not to work out your gift, but be good stewards of your gift. We are each given a gift that is a relationship in the blessings of Jesus Christ, and it's our duty to be good stewards of it. Can I tell you this? Listen, good gifts always bear a responsibility. If you receive a good gift, it bears a responsibility. If I decide I'm going to give my kids a Lamborghini and I just want to spoil them rotten and give them this, it's a gift they don't deserve. Trust me, I love my kids, but they don't deserve it. I give it to them, but there's a responsibility that comes with that, right? They're going to have to care for the girl. They're going to have to do all, like, there's a responsibility that comes with it. It's not contingent on them in any way, shape, or form, but there's a responsibility that comes with it. The best I can think of with this whole idea of graduation, do you guys hear about this story? A guy named Robert F. Smith. Anybody hear about that at Morehouse University? Yeah. Morehouse, he more or less, he did their commencement speech. He's the CEO of Vista Equity Partners, which means nothing to me, but just want to drop that knowledge on you. And he's the CEO of there. And during his commencement speech, he told the people of Morehouse University, their grads in Atlanta, Georgia, that he was wanting them to pay it forward. And so what he decided to do is he was going to pay off the entire class's debt, tuition. Some had $100,000 in student loans, and he wiped it all clean. They estimated it was about $40 million his family and estate donated. Parents, like, you're like, man, come do our commencement speech. Like, I guarantee you, that guy's getting invited to every commencement speech next year. You never know, but the odds are in your favor, right? Like, you might as well try it. He paid it off. And his only thing he asked him is, he said, pay it forward. He's giving them a gift, and understand, their gift was not contingent on anything they did. But he gave them a beautiful opportunity, something to start free, and says, listen, you've been given an opportunity, make the most of it. It's not contingent on what they do. He's not saying, listen, you have to go and make millions of dollars as well and do this as well, but he's saying, make the most of your gift. Christ does the same thing for us. He paid the price for our debt that we could not pay. And he says, listen, make the most of the gift you've been given. You've been blessed, be a blessing. You've been given freedom, don't put yourself back in slavery. Don't go back into debt. Don't put yourself in that situation. Make the most of this gift you've given. And how do we do that? I love what he says. He says, work out your salvation, but how do we do it? Through fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. What a strange word. I think it's tied back in with the word of obedience, like be obedient and also through fear and trembling. It's not the idea of we got to be fearful of whether or not we receive salvation, but I think the mindset is this. It's out of fear and trembling of that we have taken the best amount of advantage we can of the gift that has been given. It's the idea of I want to live my life in such a way that at the end, I have no doubt that I did all I could with this gift that was given. I did not waste it. I did not squander it. That's the idea of thinking. It's like, man, I don't want to live my life in such a way that I lose myself in this and don't take advantage of it. The best way I can illustrate this for me, I think, is not trying to knock anybody, but my grandparents and phones. I love my grandmother and stuff, but they got her a brand new iPhone and stuff, and you gave it to her. You know what she does with it? She makes phone calls. She don't know about texting. She don't know about anything else. Now, listen, what was a phone designed to do? It was designed to make what? Phone calls. And if you talk to her, she's like, that's what a phone's supposed to do. It's designed to make phone calls. That's it. You text her, she gets frustrated, and she tries talking to Siri, and she's got a southern twang, so Siri never understands what she's saying. And so we get weird texts from grandma, and we're like, I'm going to call her because this is kind of weirding me out right here. I don't know what you're saying. Now, here's the thing. A phone, you can have it, and it'd be used just for that as a phone, but the reality is they've designed this phone to do so much more, right? You see, if I took this phone and I said, all I'm going to do is make phone calls, some of us, especially millennials, would be like, are you kidding me? Do you not know what you can do? You have virtual reality with this thing. You can text. You can check emails. There is so much. You can actually measure stuff with it. Like, you can do all sorts of stuff with this phone. You're not maximizing to its full capabilities. It doesn't change. My grandmother has the phone, right? It's in her possession, but she's not using it to its full potential. And so the question for you is, listen, when it comes to your salvation, when it comes to what Christ has done in you, are you using it to its full potential? Christ has bought you freedom. Are you using it to its full potential? And I think that's what he's saying. Be good stewards of your gift. And so he goes on in verse 14 through 16, after understanding this need to be good stewards of their gift, he says, do everything without grumbling and arguing. Now we'll come back to that because I think what afterward paves the way for it. He says, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless. That's hard to hear because many of us see, like, man, I'm not blameless, I'm not pure, I'm not faultless. We struggle, right? But understand, he echoes this. This is something he says in chapter 1, verse 10. He said the same thing earlier about them being pure and blameless. This idea of being pure and blameless is not about necessarily just perfection. He's saying, listen, live your life in such a way that you're not going to be a stumbling block for others or yourself. That's what pure and blameless means here. Don't be a stumbling block. Like, listen, the world's watching how we interact with Christ and our beliefs. They're watching everything we do. And so live your life where you're pure, blameless, faultless. Why? So that you can, what does he say, shine like the stars in the world. Like, more or less, there can be something different about you that people look at you and say, I want what they have. Too often as believers, we spend so much time trying to blend in with the world that we misunderstand our opportunity to stand out. Or, as Christians, we stand out for all the wrong reasons, right? We stand on the platform of, I am perfect, or I am, you're not good enough, you're beneath me. When in reality, we don't shine what Christ has done in us. We don't brag on him. He says, shine. I love, he ends with, how do we do it? By holding firm to the word of life. To me, I think what he's saying is, he's saying, like, hold to the truth of the gospel. Let the gospel shine most through your light. Let people see your good deeds and let everything be pointed back to who Christ is. Like, when people look at you, they should look at this and say, man, that God is good. That God is good. The New American Commentary said this, I love. He said, the way that the Philippians handled their salvation reflected on the God who gave it. It reflected on him. And so Paul's saying here, listen, live your life in such a way that the reflection of Christ is good, that people want that. People want that. Because we have a dramatic influence and effect on how people think about God by our lifestyle and our actions. Let me illustrate it this way. Not too long ago, me and Emily got to go on a date, and we went to this new place. I'm not going to say where because I'm not going to drop anything, but we were excited about the seafood place we were going to eat. And we went and sat and ate, and we sat down, and I kid you not, it might have been the worst service I've ever experienced in my life. So much so that we are sitting here, and across from us is another guy, and I see his phone out like this, propped up like this, and on it is a timer that's been going. Yeah, a little passive-aggressive, but it's all good. Trust me, by the end of the day, I wish I was doing the same thing. But I looked over and we sit down. I realized, I'm like, hey, you got a timer. It says 40 minutes. I realized that guy did not even have water yet. Me and Emily sat there for 40 minutes, finally got water. It took another 20, 30 minutes before we finally ordered our food. We had such a bad taste in our mouth about this that we were like, we're never coming back here again. But after an hour and a half, you're committed, right? So we're sticking this thing out, and we got childcare, and what else are we going to do? So we hang out there, and we wait and wait and wait and wait. Finally, they bring us our food. I'm going to tell you, the food was amazing. Like, it was good. We ate it like, man, this is really good food. There was nothing wrong. As a matter of fact, we went and told family, like, you got to go eat this. This place is, like, but we didn't want to. You know why? Because the people who waited on us put such a bad taste in our mouth that it completely nullified what the food was. Connect these dots. Listen, messengers give credence to the message. And if we live our life in such a way that people see us and they put a bad taste in their mouth, they're never going to hear the truth of what God has to say. People, I read a statistic the other day that people 16 through 30 nowadays, 97% of them do not trust Christians. 97% do not trust Christians. But yet they're hungry for the Lord. We got to think about that. Our message is being tainted by who's bringing it. And so we have to think. And so if I were to sum up what he's saying here is this, and this may be a weird thing, but I promise to paint a good picture for you, is be careful of the nails. Be careful of the nails. You say, what do I mean by that? Well, maybe this next picture will illustrate what I'm talking about. Any of you guys ever had one of those days? Oh, yeah. I heard you grunt. I know. I'm there with you. This happened to me last year, I think it was, at Super Summer. Super Summer is a Christian leadership camp. I have my Tahoe loaded up with kids and stuff piled in the back. We stop in Midwest City coming back from Shawnee. And as I'm driving back, we stop and eat at Qdoba. I get in the car to back out and hear flump, 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 flump. That was not the beats bumping in my car, okay? In case you're wondering. I went out and I looked, and sure enough, there was a nail in my tire. It's amazing how such a small, insignificant thing can derail that car, right? And so we get there. It's 100-something degrees. I have 20-some-odd kids behind me who are suddenly experts in changing tires, stand behind me, helping me every step of the way. I have to unload everything out of the back of the Tahoe. We jack my Tahoe up and get it up, and I realize, ignorance right here, I put the jack in the wrong spot, and I'd already taken the tire off, so we're having to manufacture how to get this thing back on. It was miserable. Something that should have taken us 5, 10 minutes, 20 minutes, whatever, took us 2 hours. Don't judge, okay? I YouTubed it later. I got it down now, okay? We're good. I'm saying this. Listen, here we are, a car with practically brand new tires on it, kids in it, all sorts of stuff, and we get derailed by such a little thing. It's the little things in life sometimes that derail us, isn't it? It's the little things that throw us off track. Not just us personally, but the church. Many of us knows that we shouldn't do these big bad things, right? In student ministry, they always used to say, you know, when kids grow up, you want to, at least they guys that tell us, you don't want to drink, smoke, or date girls that do. That's what you want to teach kids, right? When in reality, it's not these big things sometimes we look at. It's the little things that get in our life that derail us. Paul talks about it before, and I told you we'd come back to it. What was it for them? It was grumbling and arguing. He's like, be careful not to grumble and argue, because this is going to derail the church. It seems small. It seems insignificant. We're not allowing pagan worship or other stuff, but it's grumbling and arguing. Can I tell you something? Paul's talking to an audience that would have, this idea of grumbling and arguing would have reverted back to something they remember. In the wilderness, one of the first things that happened, they go in the wilderness and they're living and they have nothing to eat except manna and stuff. And what happens? They immediately start what? Grumbling and arguing. God, I know we were in slavery, but man, at least we had food to eat in Egypt. At least we had this. And Moses takes us out here. Are you kidding me? And what happens after that? Eventually, Moses goes up the mountain. What happens? Next thing you know, they're down there making a golden idol and worshiping. It's the little things in life that derail us. Can I just ask you, listen, what are your nails in your life? What are those little things that knock you off track that you justify or say it's not a big deal, but the reality is they do become a big deal? Can I just be transparent? For me, a lot of times it's my negativity. I can find negativity. I can look at this thing and like, oh, man, it's practically empty and throw it away. It's worthless now. I can find something negative about everything. Quit laughing, Nathan. I see you laughing at me over there. I can find something negative about everything. For me also, it's sometimes grumbling, same thing, complacent. I can become complacent about things in life and just become apathetic towards stuff. And those might seem like insignificant things as long as I don't do major insurmountable things. But let me tell you something, those things derail my life and they derail the church. If you were to be honest with yourself, what are those things in your life that you just allow to creep in? But you realize someday you're going to hear flump, 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 flump. We've got to beware of the nails. Be careful of the nails. And so he finishes with verse 17 through 18. Look at what he says. He says, be careful of the nails. He says, by holding firm the word of life, then I can boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. He's like, listen, do this stuff because I want to brag on you. I want to brag that, one, what I've invested, the time I put into you was worthwhile. I want to brag about what God's doing in your life, that I did not put all this effort for nothing. In verse 17, he says, but even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrificial service of the faith. That is such a cool statement. I'm glad and rejoice also with you. He's painting a picture of something they understand. He said, if I'm being poured out as a drink offering for you, then it's worth it. You see, back in this time, whenever they would do sacrifices, they would take meat and stuff, and they'd sacrifice in the altar. But one of the last things they would do at the end of the sacrifice, they would take their wine or whatever they drink, and they would literally come and pour some of it out, if not all of that, on the altar as a sacrifice and offering to God. And as they poured this out, you would see steam going up as a symbol of like, God, this is yours. You get the first and the best. You get the first sip, man. It's all you. It's all you. For me, that's a big deal, right? I don't like drinking after people. My kids drink out of my thing. I'm like, I ain't swapping spit with you. I'm done. Offer the first thing. That's a big deal. Some of us would look at that like, man, what a waste just to pour an offering. Paul's saying some people might look at what I'm doing as a waste, but if you live this out, if you do this, can I tell you something? My sacrifice, what some of you is a waste, is incredibly worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it if it costs me everything. And I'm going to celebrate because it's worth it. Can I tell you what he's saying? He's saying we need to celebrate like it's worth it, because he asked him in verse 18 that very thing. He says, I'm celebrating this in the same way you should be glad and rejoice with me too. We celebrate what we value. We celebrate what we value. Whatever's important to you, you get excited about. It's funny how I can come to church and watch kids getting baptized and stuff and sometimes golf clap it, but then I go to a Thunder game, sit in third row, sitting knees cramped together next to someone, and I'm going to tell you, I'm an extreme introvert. I don't like talking to people, but Paul George hits a floater in the third overtime. Suddenly, I'm hugging a guy next to me I've never met. I'm hugging him. I don't know who you are. This is like the most exciting moment in my life. Like, I get excited. It's kind of convicting for me. Well, let's talk one maybe hit a little closer to home this last weekend. I love that I got to go to graduation. And I tell you, I think graduation's a competition of who can make the biggest fool of themselves once their kid's mentioned, right? You know what I'm talking about. Woo, going nuts, like just screaming, getting loud as you can. And what's funny, I love, because people, you can always say, how country are you? You can tell, like, you go there and some will get the foghorn, and they've never used it, and it sounds like the foghorn's going through puberty. Like, okay, you've never used one of these, obviously. They're a little more country. What do they bring? They bring out cowbells, you know, going nuts and standing up, and someone's standing on the chair going crazy, and they're getting louder. And then you get where I was at, Afton country, and they got milk jugs with rocks. Like, they're shaking milk jugs. Like, I've never seen that in my life. They get excited. Why? Because it's a big monumental moment for them, man. Their kids have graduated. This is something that's so important to them. Now here, let me connect this. And I'm not stepping on toes. I'm stepping on my own, because I was there screaming, going nuts. We get excited and go crazy for that. But that same Sunday, we baptized two children and an adult in here. What is that? What message does that tell people? What message does that tell our kids? You celebrate what you value. I value graduation. I value accomplishing this. And can I tell you, nothing looks more ridiculous than graduation. You're wearing these square caps. There's tassels slapping you in the face the whole time. I don't know where it came from. Someone can probably give me a lesson on it. But we get excited about that. But when it comes to baptism, we act like, oh, good for you. I told you it's not competition. There's one thing I love about Life Church. I've got to go to their service when they do baptism. Can I tell you something? It is a party. And I'm not knocking our church. I'm just saying there's a culture that has to change. We have to say, listen, if this is important to us, we got to celebrate like it's important. If I want my kids to aspire to this, I need to act like it's something worth aspiring to. If I want my neighbors and people around me to say, this is the greatest thing ever happened, then I need to put a smile on my face and act like this is the greatest thing ever happened. Not say, oh, good for you. You came and joined our church. Oh, good for you. You got dunked in water in front of everybody. We celebrate what we value. And so we need to treat our salvation like it has meaning and like it has value. Celebrate like it's worth it. Can I ask you this question? Does my family celebrate salvation like we celebrate fill in the blank? Does my family celebrate salvation like we celebrate my kids winning a T-ball game? Does my family celebrate salvation like I celebrated their graduation? Like I celebrated watching OU or OSU win a game, or the Thunder win a game or not win a game like we watch them, whatever it is. What do we teach them? You celebrate what you value. You see, at the end of the day, Paul's trying to get them to a place. He's saying, listen, you've been watching me. I've been your training wheels, and you've gotten excited and been obedient around me. Now it's to do it on your own. You need to live your life. Live your life. Live it out. God's given you this amazing gift. Live it out. The reality is, for many of us as Christians, can I say this and paint this picture? We kind of look something like this. Go ahead and play that video. Not working.
The parents who took their 30-year-old son to court, their argument, it's time to move out. Gio Benitez on what the judge said tonight.
Tonight, a bizarre case of parents versus son. Mark and Christina Rotondo telling a judge through an attorney that their 30-year-old son must move out of their home.
They have no obligation to provide support. He's well over the age of 21.
In a lawsuit, they say they have sent him 5 letters in the past 2 months, like this one. You must leave this house immediately, telling him you have to work, even giving him more than $1,000 to find a new place.
There is no reason for these people to have him in their home.
Michael says he's planning to leave in a few months.
I'm not a burden to them in the home. They don't provide laundry or food. It's really a moot point for them to seek me to be ejected.
The judge, in the end, siding with the parents.
It sounded like you said you need to vacate today.
It sounded kind of like that too, but that's just so ridiculous.
World's smallest violin playing just for you right now, buddy. Here's the thing, listen. When it comes to our spiritual walk, many of us are kind of like this guy. We're 30-year-old kids wanting to still live with our parents and whatnot. I mean, we're trying to justify, well, they don't do my laundry. They don't make my food. No, you're still living under the roof. It's time for you to grow up sometimes and start living your life. Take off those training wheels and start saying, listen, this means something to me. I'm not just going to lean on other people to do this. I loved one video clip that I was going to show, but I watched him. He said this. They asked him point blank, says, what's your plans? Do you have any plans to move out? He goes, well, I don't have any plans yet. But they go, well, do you have a job? He goes, well, I'm thinking about getting a job. Listen, he had no plans. He had no intention. He had no desire. In life, you are either making plans or you're making excuses. And so here's my challenge. If we can leave with something to do, can I challenge you with something? Make plans today of how you can live your life. Don't sit there and make excuses like, well, I've done everything. Like, make plans today. Maybe you need to sit at home with your spouse and say, listen, what does it look like for us to start celebrating like this means something to us? What would this look like for us to actually start taking ownership and stop leaning on something? Maybe it's time for me to step up and do something. Maybe it's time that we tell our neighbors about it. Maybe it's time we do something. Make a plan. Otherwise, you're going to be the 30-year-old kid someday we're going to show a video of. And so here's my challenge. Do that. Make a plan to live your life. And so I'm going to ask if you just bow your heads and close your eyes as we just take a second to reflect. And I encourage you, however God's stirring in your heart, speaking to you, I pray that you would be faithful to be obedient to that. God convicts us to grow us, not to beat us down. So I encourage you to take that moment and to do that. Maybe you need to grab the hand of the person next to you, someone you trust, and say, I need you to hold me accountable to do this. We need to start living our life. We've been depending so long on this. It's time, just time to grow up. Time to get the most out of this life. Some of you, can I tell you this, with your head bowed, your eyes closed, is you're never going to understand this until you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And it's time. It's time. You've been toeing the water for a while. You've been kind of messing around, trying to feel it out. You've been just enjoying the ride. But listen, God wants to have a relationship with you. And there's only one way that can happen, and that's through accepting His Son. Understanding that He died on the cross for your sins, offered this free gift to you, that whosoever believes in Him shall have everlasting life. It's a choice you have to make. So I'm going to let Matt play for a second. If God's speaking to you, whether you want to talk about Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, or maybe you just need accountability and encouragement and prayer, I'm going to be standing in the back by the coffee here. I encourage you to come find me. I'd love to pray over you or tell you about this truth. And so with your head bowed, your eyes closed, take a second and just reflect, and Matt will lead us on.